Again, we turn our attention to Matthew chapter 6 as we look again at the Lord's Prayer coming to the fifth petition. I'm also going to note that I gave Bob the wrong sermon title this evening. Instead of forgiving forgivers, it's actually forgiven forgivers. We're going to read verses 5 through 15 of Matthew chapter 6, but we're going to focus again on verse 12. Brothers and sisters, this is God's Word. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Thanks be to God for His Word. There was a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold, with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything." And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him just 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began choking him, saying, "Pay what you owe." So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you." He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed. And they went and reported to their master everything that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. Now, most of you probably recognize this as the parable of the unforgiving servant, that is, as it is found later in Matthew's Gospel in chapter 18. And this parable really speaks to the fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer, the Catechism, as the Catechism brings us to it on the 51st day of the year. I want you to have this parable in the back of your minds as we think about what it means to pray, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." And in many ways, I believe that there is not going to be much in this sermon that most of you don't already know. Even so, it is always good to be reminded of the truth of the gospel and our responsibility then to act out according to this faith. So think with me this evening about the guilt that is owned, the grace that is given, and the gratitude that is offered. And yes, this evening, the three divisions of the Heidelberg Catechism are our three points. And I hope this evening, as we meditate on forgiveness, that we can take comfort in the forgiveness that we have received from God the Father through Jesus Christ's blood, which then motivates and gives us the ability to go and forgive others. So first, the guilt that is owned. And one of the reasons that the Heidelberg Catechism has been so beloved for the past 450 years across the whole globe is because of the warm, pastoral tone that it gives. However, in question and answer 126, where we confess that we are poor sinners, some translations of the Catechism actually say miserable sinners that we are. Pretty harsh words for those, if they are praying the Lord's Prayer, probably consider themselves to be Christians, to be redeemed children of God. Even so, the Catechism reminds us that we are miserable sinners. Brothers and sisters, this is important for us to remember. There is no Christian living today who does not sin. Nor has there ever been any Christian who has ever lived who stopped sinning while they lived here on earth. Every Christian has to pray, Lord, forgive us, forgive me my debts. No one has ever rightly prayed, forgive them their debts, for I have none. All true believers are justified because of Christ's perfect life and work. But all Christians are being sanctified by the Holy Spirit. And this is a lifelong process that no one will complete while they are living. Question 114 of the Catechism reminds us that even the holiest in this life have only a small beginning of the obedience that God requires. In question answer 115, the following question states that we need to have the Ten Commandments preached so pointedly to us so that we can know our sinfulness more and more and eagerly look to Christ for forgiveness and righteousness. It's telling that Matthew records Christ using a very rare word for debts in Matthew 6. In Luke's recording of the Lord's Prayer in Luke 11, he uses a very common word translated simply as sins. But in Matthew, though, we come to understand that all people owe something to God. We owe Him our perfect obedience. We are in debt to God because of our original sin, our actual sins of commission and omission, and even our sins of ignorance. We are in debt to God for all these sins. But we're also in debt to God for failing to render Him perfect obedience. But we're also in debt to God for the punishment that we must bear for our sins. Psalm 51, David cries out, "For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with the burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." Everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. This is the debt that we owe to God. To do all of His commands. Not only are we reminded of this every single time that we pray the Lord's Prayer, but we are to acknowledge our sins personally before God every single day of our life. And then even every Lord's Day, we have announced to us from a minister of God His law, His requirements for our life. We pray to God to forgive us of our sins because we know that all of us sin and we all need forgiveness. It's appropriate then that we take a moment on the Lord's Day to confess our sins. Then we ask the Lord to forgive us of our sins corporately with our brothers and sisters as we do here every Sunday morning. Confess our sins with our brothers and our sisters because we're all in the same boat together. Even with the harsh words of being called miserable sinners, it is still comforting to know that we can still come to the Lord, our Heavenly Father. We can ask Him for forgiveness despite all the sins that we have committed and the evil that still clings to us. Last week, we thought about the fact that if God can provide for the basic necessities of life, we can trust Him to provide everything we need for our spiritual life as well, including our forgiveness. But there's good news here too. We can only pray this petition by faith. And only those who have been regenerated by the Holy Spirit can come to know and acknowledge their sins. If you know that you are a sinner, that you have offended God, that you owe to God a debt, you can be assured that you are truly one of God's children. You can come humbly to the Lord with godly sorrow and ask Him to forgive your sins, knowing that He will hear that prayer. Which then brings us to our second point, the grace that is given. In the parable of the unforgiving servant that we heard earlier, Jesus puts an astronomical number on the debt owed by the servant. It's about 200,000 years worth of wages. This is not by accident. By putting a ridiculous number on the amount of debt serves to show us how gracious and merciful God is for forgiving us, but how ungracious and unmerciful we are when we can't even forgive a very small debt. However, the offense against God for every one of our sins cannot be measured by some monetary value. Every sin that we commit deserves eternal punishment of body and soul, because it's a sin against a perfectly holy and righteous God. Remember that we owe to God two things: our perfect obedience and the punishment for our disobedience. But we already know that we cannot give to God the perfect obedience, so that will need to be taken care of. But we also cannot endure the punishment that God's justice demands for our sins. Both of those things need to be taken care of in order for God to truly forgive us our debts. Well, first, our perfect obedience. I cannot say it any better than question and answer 60 of the Catechism, when it answers, how are we right with God? How can we have a right standing before God? Only by true faith in Jesus Christ. Even though my conscience accuses me of having grievously sinned against all of God's commandments and of never even keeping any of them, and even though I am still inclined towards all evil, we even heard that in our confession this evening, didn't we? Evil still clings to us. Nevertheless, without my deserving it at all, out of sheer grace, God grants and credits to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ. As if I had never sinned, nor had been a sinner, and if I had been completely obedient as Christ was obedient for me. All I need to do is accept this gift of God with a believing heart. What do we need to do to be forgiven before God? To stand before Him? We need to be as if we had never sinned or had never been a sinner and have had complete and perfect holiness and righteousness. That's what we need to come and stand before God. The amazing thing is that God gives this to us. He grants it to us. He credits it to us because of Jesus Christ alone. His satisfaction, His righteousness, His holiness is given to us. This is the testimony of Scripture. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. For our sake He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Our sin was given to Christ, but in return we get His righteousness. Philippians 3, verse 9. In order that I may be found in Christ, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Brothers and sisters, it is through faith then that we are united to Christ such that our debt of needing perfect obedience is satisfied. Listen again to that. The debt of perfect obedience that we owe to God is fully satisfied in Christ. And His righteousness is credited to our account. when we pray, forgive us our debts, we're asking God to look to our elder brother, Jesus Christ, to see His perfect obedience that He has won for us. But we still have the punishment that we deserve. We do need the debt of our imperfect obedience to be paid. There's still that punishment, the punishment that is required because of our sins. As you've heard many times before, I'm sure, God cannot simply dismiss the punishment that is due for breaking His law. Not because God is a bloodthirsty tyrant, that He must have His ounce of flesh. He's perfectly holy. He's perfectly just. God cannot act in any other way than according to His nature. If He is just, then justice must be served. Question answer 12 of the Catechism answers, God requires that His justice be satisfied. Therefore, the claims of His justice must be paid in full, either by ourselves or by another. God's justice needs to be satisfied. And it needs to be satisfied by a human being, since the whole human race fell in Adam. In the Old Testament, God was pleased to delay the punishment for His people's sins by the sacrifice of bulls, oxen, goats, sheep, rams, and birds. However, as the author of the Hebrews states, the blood of bulls and goats cannot forgive sins. It can never make people right with God. Much less could that blood be shed, considered by God as just punishment. One of the great things about the question and answer that we are considering this evening in the fifth petition is repeated is because it gives us these words. Because of Christ's blood, do not hold against us our sins and the evil that clings to us. When we pray this prayer, we are asking God not to look on the spilt blood from the animals sacrificed in the Old Testament. But we ask God to look and what all those sacrificial animals were pointing to, the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed on the cross, where He bore the punishment that we all deserved. The Belgic Confession says it so beautifully in Article 20. We believe that God, who is perfectly merciful and also very just, sent His Son to assume the nature in which the disobedience had been committed, in order to bear in it the punishment of sin by His most bitter passion and death. So God made known His justice towards His Son, who is charged with our sin, and He poured out His goodness and mercy on us, who are guilty and worthy of damnation, giving to us His Son to die by a most perfect love, and raising Him to life for our justification, in order that by Him we might have immortality and eternal life. God's justice fully and exactly was poured out on Jesus Christ. And it is for that reason that we confess in the Apostles' Creed He descended into hell. He went to hell suffering the full measure of God's wrath for every sin that you and I and every one of God's children have ever committed. Through that, God's justice was satisfied. The debt of our punishment that we owe to God has been fully satisfied by Jesus Christ. And when God looks in the Lamb's Book of Life, if you are a true believer, He sees next to your name no longer the debt that you owe to Him. He sees that your sins have been forgiven. The punishment that you deserved, paid for. The obedience that God requires of you has been freely given to you. Next to your name is stamped righteous. As we heard this morning, we have shalom with God, true peace before Him, because we are justified through Jesus Christ, His Son. When we pray the Lord's Prayer, and this petition especially, we pray this in faith. We know what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. We can pray for our forgiveness, asking the Lord to look to Christ, look to His perfect righteousness. In this life, evil still clings to us as poor sinners. But by God's grace and the working of the Holy Spirit, we are becoming more and more Christ-like. But we still don't pray to God to have Him look at our slow progress that we're making in the Christian life. We have God look at Jesus Christ and His shed blood. And we pray that because of that blood, that God forgives us of our sins, that He then credit to us the perfect obedience that He has won for us. Because of this, that's such a great gift that we are extremely thankful to God. Then our prayers to God are the chief way in which we express our thankfulness, which leads us to our third point, the gratitude that is offered. Now, there are many ways in which we express to God our thankfulness. And prayer is one of the most important, as the Catechism says. But it's also important to remember that not only are we in the gratitude section of this sermon, we're also in the gratitude section of the Heidelberg Catechism. As redeemed children of God, we are called to express our faith, to express our gratitude for all that God has given to us, by now loving God and loving our neighbors. Part of our expressing our faith and loving our neighbors is by forgiving them. In the prayer that we have been taught by Christ Himself, we ask God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to allow us to forgive those who are in our debt, those who have sinned against us in some way. We are to be forgiving people because we have been forgiven. This was such an important point for Christ that He reminded His disciples that He essentially reinstates the same point after the prayer, as we heard, verses 14 through 15. Then later, in verse 35 of chapter 18, we hear almost the exact same words. Now, we must say that we are not forgiven by God because we forgive others. We are forgiven solely on the basis of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. That accomplished our salvation. And that has been applied to us by the Holy Spirit. Our being forgiving people is evidence that we too have been truly forgiven. Those who have been regenerated have been changed. Before, we weren't forgiving people. We held grudges. We allowed the failings of others to fester in us and even allow us to not showing them the love that they owe. Being regenerated by the Holy Spirit means that our nature has been changed. So now we can forgive others. In many ways, this is similar to what we think about faith. God requires faith, but He also gives us faith. So too, God requires that we forgive others. He gives us the ability to forgive. Even though, as we confessed, we are fully determined to do so, but we fail miserably. Thanks be to God that His forgiveness is not based on the success of our ability to forgive. But it's based on Christ, who did perfectly and fully forgive every single person who sinned against Him, even His enemies. On the cross, Christ cried out to His Heavenly Father, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." If there was ever a time when not forgiving somebody was justified, it was then. Jesus Christ, who was perfectly and completely innocent, was crucified unjustly on a Roman cross. Yet He forgave all those who did that to Him. For those who have come to an acknowledgement of their sins, and those who trust that those sins have been paid for by Christ, how can we not forgive others who sin against us? There's nothing that anybody can do against us that can even closely compare to the measure of the offenses that we have had before God. And God fully forgave us. We then, by the Holy Spirit and His power, are fully determined to forgive others. If you aren't fully determined to forgive others, And you do not realize to what extent you have been forgiven. We pray to the Heavenly Father to give us the ability and the determination to forgive those who are indebted to us. Well, how are we to forgive others? How often are we to forgive those who sin against us? Well, the second question is easy to answer because Christ answered it for us in Luke 17. When he says that if a brother repents, if he sins against you and repents to you 7 times in one day, you are to forgive him 7 times. In other words, as often as we are asked for forgiveness, we are to forgive. But how are we to forgive? Well, there are a few ways in which we can. One way in which we can forgive a brother or a sister is simply to overlook the offense. This all depends, of course, on the nature of the offense. But if we have been offended, but the other person perhaps is ignorant of the offense, or they didn't mean any ill will by it, then we can forgive them without their even knowing about it. We have to be careful, though, when we happen to overlook these offenses. Because sometimes we can allow what they did to even still stew in our hearts and to color the relationship that we have with them from that point forward. Because we really don't forgive them sometimes. Well, a second way that we can forgive is to truly and fully release the debt that another person has against us. And they come to us in repentance and they ask us for forgiveness. In order for us to do this, we need to ask the Lord to change our hearts so that we can forgive them, especially when we have been offended deeply. Now, it very well may be that you have been offended and you're not able to overlook the offense. Well, in that case, we are to humbly come to our brother or our sister to make the offense known to them. We are then taking the initiative to reconcile. And as Paul exhorts us to overcome evil with good, to speak the truth in love, especially in these occasions. And Lord willing, such a step of reconciliation that the other person, the other party, will realize their sin. They will acknowledge it. They will repent and they will ask for forgiveness. And if we are that offended party, we must then forgive, because of the forgiveness that has been shown to us. Well, the reciprocal of this is true as well. If we are approached by somebody who claims that we have offended them, we too need to acknowledge our sin. We need to humbly repent and be quick to ask for forgiveness, realizing that we have not only offended them, but we have also offended our Heavenly Father in heaven and sinned against Him. Well, a third way that forgiveness can take place is when there needs to be a third party involved, because there is no true innocent party in this relationship. Or maybe the party that offended somebody doesn't realize or doesn't take acknowledgement of their sins. But in the church, we're not to seek out revenge or justice in the civil courts, as Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 6. But God has given the church pastors and elders who can help mediate these disputes. To mediate a dispute is to help both sides acknowledge the offenses that have been committed, to see the offense as ultimately being committed against God Himself, to ask, to give, and to receive the forgiveness of a brother or a sister. True reconciliation can come within the household of faith, because we are all forgiven sinners. And by doing this, we can show a watching world what it means to truly love our neighbor. Christ told His disciples and us, "By loving one another, all people will know that you are My disciples, if you have love for one another." To act in any other way, the world will immediately recognize as hypocrisy. The Lord's name would be blasphemed before the world. The world knows how to hold grudges. It knows how to allow the offenses committed against us to fester. And it sees it as normal when relationships dissolve because of disputes. The world, however, does not know what it is to truly forgive. May we, brothers and sisters, truly forgive others. And by doing so, we don't give the glory to ourselves. We give the glory to God. And we're manifesting in a very tangible way the forgiveness that we have been given. A way that the world can see something is different how they reconcile their dispute. God is given the glory. And when we are able to forgive others, we too can be assured of our being forgiven by God Himself. It gives us confidence when we see and we feel the Holy Spirit working such a way in our hearts. To pray to the Lord to forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors is a very dangerous prayer. Dangerous because it exposes our sinfulness and our continuing struggle against sin. We are acknowledging our guilt before a holy and righteous God. But to pray this prayer, ask God to turn His gaze not on us, but onto somebody else. One who is perfectly righteous. One who has fulfilled all of God's laws perfectly, fully, and completely. It's a prayer reminding us of God's grace. It is therefore a prayer that we should be eager to pray continually. Finally, this petition is a manifestation of our thankfulness as we are ready, willing, and able to forgive others. To do so expresses our gratitude to God for the work that He has done to us. Brothers and sisters, may we truly be fully determined as evidence of God's grace in us to forgive our neighbors and be those who are truly forgiven forgivers. Amen. Most gracious Heavenly Father, as we come before You, we can only look at ourselves and how far we have fallen short from Your grace. Fallen short of those requirements that You have laid upon us. And Lord, we know that we need to come to before You and ask for Your forgiveness. And Lord, we can only come to You and ask for forgiveness when we acknowledge our sins. And we can only acknowledge our sins when Your Holy Spirit works in our heart to allow us to recognize the sins as being what they are, an offense against You and You alone. Lord, we ask that You would allow every single one of us to acknowledge those sins. To have the Holy Spirit work in us, that we are not banking on anything that we have done, but we trust in Jesus Christ alone. And the blood that He shed on the cross for our sins. And the righteousness that You then give to us through faith. Lord, that is what we are looking for. And we thank You, Lord. And may we express that thankfulness by being quick to forgive those who have sinned against us. And by doing so, may we give all the glory to You. In Your Son's name we pray. Amen.